the story from God's Word that kings and priests and prophets heard. There would be a sacrifice and blood would flow to pay sin's price. Oh,
on that fourth verse, no condemnation, now I dread. That's amazing, isn't it? Amazing love. Would you sing that fourth verse? Really lift it up. No condemnation, now I dread. Sing it out. No.
I cannot bear these turns. morning, everyone, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. It's great to see everybody here. If we could find our seats, we will get started with this morning's singing. And once we've found a seat, let's grab a hymnal and find song number 258. Song number 258. Christ receiveth sinful men. Song number 258. Sinners Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all. Song number 258. Let's all sing that out together.
Sinners Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all. Through the heavenly pathway leave. All who linger, all who fall. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the man. Trust him, for his word is plain. He will take the sinful list. Christ receive the sinful man. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receive the sinful man. Make the man.
Singing, everybody. Let's open up the service now with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you so much, and we just want to thank you so much for this great church and great opportunity to serve you and sing out unto you this morning. We just ask now that you fill us all with your spirit, help us to be edified this morning, and we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 343. Song 343, Revive Us Again. Song number 343. Let's all sing that out together. 343.
We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died. We praise Thee, O
morning. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you didn't get a bulletin, you'd like one, just lift up your hand. One of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. We are still going through our Bible memory passage, Philippians 4. On the inside is our service and soul winning times. Also, our church stats for the year. We've been doing really good on our soul winning. And then on the right is a list, several expecting ladies still. We're almost finished through the month of August, and so for those who have continued to make every service, if you just make a few more, you can get that ice cream. We had a missions trip to Mexico City recently, and so they had 181 salvations. Yesterday, we had a marathon here in Mesquite, Texas. We had 38 salvations, so praise the Lord for those two events. And I want to ask Brother Diego to come and just give us a quick testimonial here when I'm done with the rest of the announcements. Upcoming events, we have a Barbados missions trip coming up in September. Even if you're not going to be able to participate, if you just at least pray that we have a lot of doors open for us and we have good weather, it could rain a lot. So, and for those that are traveling with us, it could rain some. So just keep that in mind as far as what you're planning on packing or whatever. Also, we have on September 20th, Pastor Matthew Stuckey from Soul Winning Baptist Church is going to be visiting with us. He'll be preaching both services, and we're going to have a catered lunch. Everything should be catered for lunch, so you don't have to bring anything. But if you'd like, you know, to bring a dessert to share, then that's something you can bring. So if you want to help in some way, you could just bring a chocolate, specifically chocolate dessert, okay? So now you can bring whatever you want, but we'll be having kind of a fellowship after the service, in between services for lunch. We have the Heritage of the Lord Conference, October 9th through the 11th. That is a Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And we have Pastor Corbin Russell is going to be preaching for us that Friday. So he's going to be coming out preaching for us. We'll have some of our activities and things on Saturday, and then I'll be preaching on our Sunday services. We have the Mighty Men's Conference, October 23rd through the 24th. That's also a Friday and Saturday. So men 18 and older, everyone's invited to attend. And of course, you know, if you want to invite a friend, coworker, family member, whoever, you can invite whoever you'd like. So it's open to any men that would like to attend the event. We will be having a preaching service that Friday night. Pastor Stephen Anderson is going to be guest preaching for us. And then we'll just be grilling out, having dinner here at the church and just fellowshipping for a while. Saturday, we'll have our normal kind of competition event for those that want to participate. And then we'll probably do a group event. And of course, everyone's welcome to participate in both of those. On November 12th through the 14th, we have an opportunity if you would like to do a preaching boot camp. It's in Phoenix, Arizona. So if you'd like to participate, you can travel out there. I'll be participating in the event and teaching some of the sessions as far as just how to improve on preaching and just things to consider. We have Shreveport Soul Winning Marathon. This is new to the event list. Brother Marcel Lugo is helping lead this. And so if you have questions, contact Brother Marcel. We've gone to Shreveport almost every year, I think, for several years in a row, maybe last 5 years or so. And honestly, it's always been a very fruitful soul winning event. So I think it's about 3 hours east. So if you're, you know, depending on exactly what part of DFW you're in, it could be a little bit more or less. But for the most part, it's about 3 hours east of the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And so if you'd like to participate, December 12th, ask Brother Marcel about that if you have any questions or if you have something you would like to ask about that. But again, it's been a pretty fruitful trip. Sometimes we usually caravan, maybe like around 6. A group will just leave the church building around 6, and they go out there and then head back, and they can, you know, be back by maybe 7 or 8 o'clock at night. So if you'd like to participate in that, you can. We have the Philippines missions trip, February 12th through the 20th. So this is 2027, and it's going to be a do-it-yourself missions. But I think for around $1,200, $1,500, you could probably make this happen, depending on, you know, all the things that you would like, but it's going to be a great opportunity if you've never been in that part of the world to do a lot of soul winning, and there'll be a lot of school preaching opportunities. That one's pretty much almost a guaranteed opportunity as far as just the volume that they have. They just have so many schools and so many opportunities that if you've never done that and you just really want to, this is kind of like one of the more likely opportunities that you would get to do such a thing. And I guess in some ways you even get that celebrity status. You know, you go over there and they're really excited about Americans. You know, you go to Europe and they're kind of mad that you're there. You know, you go to Canada, they don't care. You know, but you go over into the Philippines and they actually like you and they think it's cool that you're there. And so it's definitely a fun experience. And so I highly encourage you if you'd like to do so. On the back is our prayer list. If you'd like to be in prayer, we also have a couple QR codes there for registering events. We have a congratulations to the Naeems on the birth of their daughter, Alana Marie. She was born on Thursday at 2:15 p.m., 8 pounds, 6 ounces, and 21 inches long. Congratulations to them. And then I'm going to have Brother Diego just come up and give us a quick testimonial about their Mexico City trip. This is, I think, their second.
So I'll try to keep this brief. I have a lot I could say. I wanted to start by saying just thank you to Pastor Shelley for all his help, support. Thank you for everyone that prayed, everyone that went, as well as Pastor Reyes that joined us on this trip. The second year we went to Mexico City, and it was a really great trip. It was really fun. It was really fruitful. One of the things that I love about going to Mexico City is there's a big old IFB church out there, and they've always been really hospitable and helpful to us. One of their assistant pastors, Brother David, him and his wife actually came with us all week and were helping us take us to different parts of the city, to Soul Win, where they go, kind of show us some of the activities that they do. He Soul Win with us as well. And one of the great, unique opportunities that we were able to have that was really cool was that they do what they call in Spanish, Escuelita Biblica, which is like basically they go to a neighborhood where there's a park in the middle. And they go and just give a bunch of flyers out to people and try to get as many kids and parents to the park as possible at a given time. And then they'll have, obviously, stuff, entertainment for the kids. But they'll also have just a preaching of the gospel. And so Pastor Reyes was actually able to just preach to, I think it was 90 kids and 64 parents. So 154 people total at once there at the park. And afterwards, we were able to also just kind of talk one-on-one with a lot of the parents and stuff, get them saved or make sure they got it. And they also take a baptistry with them. And so at the park, there were, I think, two people that got baptized. Pastor Reyes was able to baptize them there. And so that was just a cool experience to see something a little different, a little unique that we don't necessarily see on every mission trip and a little different than maybe our style of soul winning usually. And another thing, too, that stood out to me is that in a lot of ways, Mexico City, Mexico is a lot more liberal than I realized, but I think it's had this polarizing effect to where people either are really not receptive or they're really receptive. Because I really didn't have to overcome a lot of objections with people. They were really easy salvations. There were people that I had to maybe explain like hell or explain the resurrection, but I didn't have to hear, you know, faith that works is dead a million times. I didn't have to overcome that. You know, they were really receptive. And so to kind of give you a sampling of how bad or how liberal it's gotten in Mexico, I just kind of wrote down some things that either I saw or that Brother David told me about, is that when we were out soul winning at one of the parks, we saw a feminist march there. And we even saw a little, like, feminist woman chimp out on a guy that just took a picture of her. We saw at the university, we saw a lot of communist propaganda. We saw a lot of faggots, unfortunately, especially where we were staying at in a nicer area. And then I was talking to Brother David there, and he was saying that the government actually gives you a monthly stipend for just being a faggot. And so I didn't realize that, but it's pretty bad, obviously. And you also get a monthly stipend if you're a young person and you're not working, you're not going to school, you're not doing anything. They give you a monthly stipend just so that you can live off the government. Spanking is illegal in Mexico. And the kids can actually go to the police and report their parents. So just full on communism. And you have express divorces. I was told that you can basically get divorced same day, even sometimes without the other person even knowing, as well as... Sorry, there's one other thing I'd written down. As well as apparently you can also just go to jail based off an accusation. So I was told by Brother David that there's sometimes women that will just make false accusations against men of harassment, and the police will show up and actually take that guy to jail on the spot. So in a lot of ways, it's way worse than I thought. But like I said, it's had the polarizing effect, and we still had a lot of people saved, and it was really fun, fruitful trip. So anyone that's learning Spanish or knows Spanish, I really encourage you to go to Mexico City. I'm not going to lie to you and say it's all, like, great. There are bad parts, but it for sure is very fruitful, and I think you really like it. It's a really beautiful city. Carnally speaking, it's great. We were, like, between 50 and 70 degrees out there, and so it felt amazing. And it's a really beautiful city as well. So if you can make it out, we'll probably do another trip to Mexico City out next year. So if you can make it out, we'd love to have you.
That takes that sheik and leave doctrine to a whole other level, man. We're going to sing our Psalm of the Week, Psalm 11. So if you take out your Psalm books, Psalm 11, and sing it out nice and loud.
All right, that was Psalm 11. You can find it on page number 1 in your songbook, Psalm 11, page 1, or in your King James Bible. Let's all sing that out together real loud. Psalm 11.
In the Lord put I my trust, now sing.
Everybody, now as the offering plates are being passed around, go ahead and open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31. That's the book of Proverbs, chapter number 31.
Proverbs chapter 31, we're going to read the entire chapter as is our custom. Proverbs 31, the Bible reads, "The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him, what, my son, and what, the son of my womb, and what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink, and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb, and the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that you bless the sermon this morning and fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit. Give us ears to hear the message and soften hearts in the room to receive the preaching of your word this morning. And I pray, Lord God, that you would continue to enable our church to be fruitful and to glorify you in everything we do. I pray for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. I want to start with my sermon title this morning is Don't Believe All Women. Don't believe all women. Now, point one of the sermon is based on verse 10. The Bible says, who can find a virtuous woman? Plainly, the text is indicating that virtuous women are rare and that it is not a common occurrence. And yet there is a societal pressure to act as if all women are somehow virtuous and all women are good and kind-hearted and should be believed. There was a campaign several years ago, or a few years ago really, not that long, that was hashtag believe all women. In fact, there were several people in our government, Representative Carolyn Maloney, that said, quote, we stand with Dr. Christine Blasey Ford, Deborah Ramirez, and Julie Swetnick, hashtag believe all women. Republican Catherine Clark, it's funny, she's a Democrat. Representative Catherine Clark, Democrat from Massachusetts, said, quote, democracy in action, hashtag we believe Christine, hashtag believe all women. Another senator, Democrat from Hawaii, Mazie Hirono, said during the hearing, she said, quote, men need to just shut up and step up. Senator Kamala Harris said, quote, I believe you and I believe many Americans across this country believe you. Now, what was funny is that this has became kind of a national mantra for a lot of different people of this quote, just believe all women and that we should just trust all women and that women are good. And by and large, whereas this is directly contrasted with the biblical narrative and the biblical text saying that virtuous women are rare, right. Not that they're the norm, not that virtuous women are what we see as the common experience, but rather virtuous women are not common, are not normal, are very hard to find. I mean, the text is just saying, like, who can even find it? Like, where can we even find this example? And then you have all of these people in our politics and our government just saying hashtag believe all women, which is nonsense. And of course, these people love to have their cake and eat it too, because whenever Amber Heard and Johnny Depp went in this public hearing, Then comedians like Chris Rock were saying, hashtag believe all women except Amber Heard. And so it's like, you know, it's always just to fit whatever narrative they have at the time. But it's a really silly idea to try to act as if women are more believable than men. You know, I mean, and again, I'm not going to sit here and say men are more trustworthy than women. I think that the Bible teaches that we should just have, you know, really kind of a skeptical view of humanity in general. And that specifically when it comes to women, the Bible does not teach that they're just more virtuous or better than men. The Bible does not teach that whatsoever. And so to then suggest hashtag believe all women, what is the implication? It's like women are more reliable in their testimony than men. This is not true. And the Bible does not support such an idea. And we should not be prejudiced against men for women. That is not a biblical narrative. It's not what the Bible teaches. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Now, I'm not trying to create attention to say the opposite. I'm not trying to say women can never be trusted and men should be trusted. We should be skeptical of both. But we should have a healthy level of skepticism in this world. And what I find is, you know, the Bible says the simple believeth every word. We need to have a healthy skepticism in life and not be trusting by and large. We should be skeptical of this world because this world is wicked. This world is very sinful. Our culture is very sinful and very wicked. And so we need to make sure that we're careful in who we're trusting, careful in who we're listening to. And the Bible has a lot of warnings about certain kinds of women. Of course, there are virtuous women in this world. I'm not saying that the virtuous women don't exist, but in the biblical text of Proverbs 31, the Bible says that her husband doth safely trust in her. Isn't it interesting? She's married. And she's married, and specifically, according to the text, she's in submission to her husband. And really, that is the biblical model, is that women should just submit to their husband, and we should have men leading women in general.
Amen.
Okay? And, you know, why should we not just believe all women? Well, number one, because it's just super rare. And here's another biblical text to prove, you know, some of these points. Look at verse number 26, and I find more bitter than death the woman. Now, this is where some men hate, or women hating men will stop the verse, okay? It's not saying all women are bad, all right? It kind of sounds like it, though, but it's not saying that. It says, whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands, who pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. I believe in context and comparing with other proverbial text, this is talking about a very a woman that's, you know, laden with sins in, you know, a bedroom sense or in a fornication sense. So a woman that's permissive, a woman that's very loose is this type of woman that the Bible really warns about, and how she's a snare and how she's a trap, and she will not actually give you her heart, even though she may flatter you and pretend like she wants to give you her heart. And the Bible is saying that the person that pleaseth God is going to escape her. You know, how does that work? I don't think that this is really trying to say that, you know, you're just going to magically not find the wrong woman. I think it's by studying the Bible as a young man and paying attention to the signs of a permissive woman versus a godly woman, you can avoid this type of woman through going through biblical directives, biblical principles. That's how you escape it. I don't think that it's just, you know, you're going to go for this woman and God's going to intervene magically. I think it's the Bible saying you follow biblical principles, you'll avoid this type of woman. You don't follow biblical principles, you'll end up getting taken away with the flattery, with the deceit, with just this bad stuff. And notice that the Bible almost is indicating that bad men are punished with a bad woman. Yeah. I mean, isn't that what the Bible's saying here? It says, whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. It's almost saying like a bad guy will end up having this just like horrific wife potentially, or a girlfriend, or toxic relationship, because he's a bad person. You know, it's like we can sit here and feel bad for, quote, Johnny Depp, but it's like, was Johnny Depp looking for the right woman with Amber Heard? You know, it's like, oh, we can feel bad for Elon Musk, but is he really looking for the right woman when he gets entrapped with this, like, Jewish woman who, you know, ensnares him and gets pregnant by him and is, like, trying to sue him for all this money and just, like, some kind of an influencer? It's like, obviously, he was finding the wrong women in the wrong place. Right. And the Bible is saying, like, God's going to punish people when they're looking for the wrong woman in the wrong place, because it's rare to find the good woman, okay? And again, this is a bad person to be caught by. It says in verse 27, "Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." So let's unpack this passage for a moment, because this is a very important package here. Number one, in verse 29, God is saying that he did not make men bad or women bad or anybody bad. God made man upright. So you can't say like, oh, well, God just made women bad. False. God made women upright. God made man upright. God made everybody to be good and to do right, and we all have the capability and the opportunity to do right, but because of sinful natures that we have, we end up choosing selfish things and sinful things. That's what it's saying. They sought out many inventions. We're going after evil. We're coming up with bad ideas. You know, we can't blame all the evils of this world on God, because God made man upright, but man ended up coming up with bad ideas, inventing all kinds of evils and doing wrong. Okay, so God gives us all the opportunity to do right. We, of our own selfish ambition and nature, have sought out wicked devices. But we also want to at least consider what the guy is saying here. He's saying he did this human audit. He's like an anthropologist studying humanity and trying to understand the gender and trying to understand men and women. And he's like, I decided to get, you know, my Excel spreadsheet out, and I'm listing names, and I'm putting in data and stats, and I'm charting. Because, I mean, think what he's saying. He's like, I was counting one by one to find out the account. This is an accountant. So he's like, here's a name, and here's a name, and here's this person. I'm counting them one by one. So that's diligent. And he's like, I couldn't find a virtuous woman, is what he's saying, out of a thousand. So it's like, all right, here's the list of every single person in our district, our area, our kingdom, or whatever. And he's just got thousands. Imagine you just have thousands of names, just thousands and thousands of names of people. And he's just like, all right, we have, and again, just for sake of argument, we'll throw some numbers. He's like, I have 100,000 men. And he's like, here's the guys that I think are virtuous. And he's like, it's about 1,000-to-1 ratio. Like, he's like, he plugged it in and he put it in the calculator, and it's like 0.1% of the men. And he's like, on the women category, it was less. And it's not saying that it doesn't exist. He's just saying even 1 out of 1,000. Now, again, I'm not saying that this is reflective of today. I don't even know. But he is putting an actual number to it. He is saying statistically, he can't even find 1 out of 1,000 women that are virtuous, is what he's saying, that would be an upright woman seeking the Lord. And again, he then, what would be the accusation? Think about it. If he said, I've studied, I've done the measurements, I've calculated, I did a huge sample, and statistically, not even 1 out of 1,000 women is a virtuous woman, then what would be the implication? Well, God, why did you make women so bad? But then he clarifies and says, no. God made them upright. God gave them the opportunity to do right. God didn't do anything wrong here. They sought out many inventions. God made them perfect. You know, in the garden, God made them male and female, and he said everything he created was very good, yet the woman was deceived. The woman went after the advice of the serpent. She took of that forbidden fruit. She did that of her own volition, of her own accord. And so what is the Bible painting this picture, though? Why would I say hashtag believe all women when 1 out of 1,000 isn't even virtuous? I mean, you can't even find 1 out of 1,000 statistically. And again, you know, these numbers don't necessarily seem to be that off from what we even see in the world today. And sorry to like wake you up to reality, but that is what the biblical text is saying. And we see even similar parallels in our society today. And so we should be very careful when we have these ideas of just, quote, believe all people, when the Bible's saying, man, it's statistically a train wreck. Now, I want to go to Ephesians chapter 5. Go to Ephesians chapter number 5. So then, if women are, you know, by and large, not that virtuous, and having this particular statement being made about them, what should women do then? I mean, this is going to affect most people. It's like, you know what they should do? They should get married and submit to their husband. That's what they should do. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse number 22. Wives, submitting yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You know, the Bible says from a biblical default, women are just to submit and do whatever their husband says, not believe all women. What it should be, women should submit to their husband. That's the biblical model. That's how we should actually view society. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll probably come back to this for a different point as well. But there's no harm in repeating myself this morning. For you, it is safe, all right? We don't want to turn into Mexico. Did you hear the testimony about Mexico? Man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. The Bible is saying the woman transgressed through deception. She was deceived and she transgressed. And so what is the point, though? What is the bigger point that's being made? Number one in verse 11, a subjection, reemphasized in verse number 12, that she's not to usurp authority. That's what subjection means. And then the Bible says why. Why is it that a woman would not be in charge? Why is it that a woman should not usurp authority? Why is it that the biblical order is that a man and then a woman? And then it gives a specific reason. Verse 13, because she was formed second. And then another reason is because she was deceived and Adam was not. Okay? That's just what the Bible clearly says. And again, of course, in this sermon, I'm pointing out that number one, the Bible teaches that it's rare to find a virtuous woman. It's rare to find this woman, and so therefore women should submit to their husbands. That is what the Bible teaches. Go if you would back to Proverbs chapter 5. And we need to make sure that we understand that God is giving us instructions that permeate all timelines. This isn't like, oh, well, this used to be a problem back then, or culturally, this we have to understand this. No, culturally, men and women have been the same. And he's talking to young Timothy. Think about the timeline here. He's talking to young Timothy in a first century context, and he's bringing up Adam and Eve. That's pretty far removed. That's a pretty different civilization. And he's saying, hey, because of what happened in the garden, this is how y'all are supposed to behave yourself now. Then why would I think that whatever the Bible's teaching in the first century wouldn't apply now? Right. I mean, there's probably more parallel to our society in first century than the first century in the garden. Yeah. Okay? The garden doesn't have civilization and towns and all this other stuff. It's just a dude and his wife in the garden. Okay? Like, that's a pretty different culture. That's a pretty different environment. Yeah. Okay? But then he's saying, just like it was then, you need to do it now. So then I would also agree that first century applies to today. Why? There's no new thing under the sun. Everything's the same. And it's the same circumstances, same life situations. That's why jokes can be funny to a broad audience about marriage, because we all go through the same stuff. People that make marriage jokes, everybody's laughing because we all kind of go through the same things, the same cycles, the same events. There's no new thing under the sun. It's not like, oh, well, you know, I got, my wife is different than other wives. Not really. By and large, they all kind of have the same shared experiences, the same things. You're going to experience relatively similar events. Now, my second point of why we wouldn't want to believe all women, and this is really kind of aimed towards young men, is that the Bible warns that there are certain women that are very permissive, and they don't take virginity seriously. And these are very dangerous women in the Bible, okay? And it's not only that you get entrapped in fornication and the consequences of fornication. It's that when they're loose in this area of their morals, they're loose in all morals. The same woman that will commit this kind of a sin is the same kind of woman that will lie and steal and commit murder and just all kinds of horrific traps that also are conjoined in this particular area. So that's why you want to stay far away from this kind of woman. Look at Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop, as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood. Sharp as a two-edged sword, her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. So according to the Bible, there's a danger associated with a permissive woman or promiscuous woman. Look at chapter 7, verse 21. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Notice again, the Bible's painting this picture of like, you go and lie with this permissive, promiscuous woman, and you die. Like, there's death associated with this type of woman, and this is a reality. Okay. This is why you want to stay far away from these type of women. It says, till a dart strike through his liver, and as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Notice again, it's like, oh, bird thinks that this little food in this cage is going to be nice. He eats the food. It's not that the food's bad. In fact, the food's probably great. I mean, my dad has set up a lot of traps in time past, especially when to catch squirrels, you know, not necessarily birds, but squirrels. And he would take like acorns and stuff, and they love acorns. And he would like slather it in peanut butter and stuff. And for whatever reason, squirrels love peanut butter. And I'll be honest with you, it probably was the greatest acorn that these squirrels have ever enjoyed. Like, because it was designed that way. I mean, it's like, hey, this is smoother than oil. Like, this experience may be the best experience you've ever had. And it might be the sweetest experience you've ever had. But here's the thing, it's fake. It's not real. Most acorns are never going to be like that because they don't fall out of the tree with peanut butter on them. Because the peanut butter was a trap. This is why it's also dangerous to commit a lot of fornication when you're young, is because a lot of that fornication is fake and it's not real and it's not even representative of what marriage or a healthy relationship would be. And so then people are chasing peanut butter coated acorns the rest of their life, but they're not real. They don't exist. It's fake. It's not a legitimate experience. It's a hyped up, built up, fake experience where she's just flattering you and she's like, oh, you're just so amazing and so awesome. Like, you're around this woman and she's like, you're just awesome and so handsome and so amazing. Like, if you think going into marriage, your wife's going to talk to you like that every day, you're lying to yourself, okay? Now, look, if you can, as a wife, sustain such a, you know, you can coat every acorn with peanut butter, go for it. But let's just be honest, it's not real, okay? And it's like men and women, they get trapped thinking like this dating phase where they had someone lying to them and deceiving them and going through experiences that are not genuine and sincere, like that's going to be permeated. It's like, why is Hollywood getting divorced and remarried every few years or, you know, constantly swapping women? Because they're chasing this not real situation, okay? And it's not that the experience you'll think was a bad experience. It was a peanut butter coated acorn that tasted so good, but the problem was it was a trap. The trap, and the trap is going to kill you. And of course, for the man, it's like, hey, oh, I like this experience, but it's going to kill you. It's going to harm you. It's dangerous. You don't want to go down that road. And so as a young man, you know what you need to do? Stay away from bars. Stay away from casinos. Stay away from gentlemen's clubs. Stay away from the restaurants that are advertising women and loose clothing or in revealing clothing. Just stay away from those places. Stay away from the woman that's looking like a whore and dressing like a harlot. You know, you just don't go around these type of situations, because it's not that you won't be enticed by the acorn. You will. It's not that you wouldn't even enjoy it. You probably would. That's the whole point. I don't have to warn you about things that you're not tempted with. You know, it's like you're not going to be tempted with something that you don't want to do. It's something you do want to do. It's something that comes naturally. It's something that is enticing. It's seducing. That's the whole point. Just like the tree that had the fruit on it, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil that you're not supposed to eat, I guarantee the fruit looked good. I wouldn't even say, you know, there's nothing in the biblical record that says that when Adam and Eve ate of the tree, that they were like, wow, that tasted gross. There's nothing to say that they didn't even enjoy the fruit that they ate. And because of the fact that it's silent, I would almost think, it almost sounds like it probably did taste good. There's probably nothing about it that necessarily was a bad experience. But you know what the bad experience was? The guilt, the shame, and the consequence from eating such a fruit. Okay? Now, maybe it was rotten. I have no idea. I can't prove that either way. But what I would say is that the Bible teaches that there's the pleasures of sin. And so if the general principle is the pleasures of sin, I would venture to believe that this fruit probably even tasted good. But you know what? Just because it tastes good or feels good doesn't make it right. And that's what most people are using. They're like, oh, well, this fornication is so good and I enjoyed it so much. Why would God want to keep me away from this? The same way that if a squirrel had a brain in its head and actually understood things, it wouldn't want to go into the trap and eat the acorn with peanut butter because it's going to kill him. It's the same way that God's trying to prevent you from going into a trap and destroying yourself. And it's not he's trying to withhold you from pleasure. He's trying to withhold you from being destroyed. He's trying to withhold you from flattery and insincere motives and a bad heart and something that's going to cause a lot of emotional damage, you know, from this particular woman. Verse 24, hearken unto me now, therefore, you children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Notice many strong men, and I don't think it's even just limited to physical strength, mental strength, financial strength, just men of great power, influence. Probably the most clear example in the Bible would be that of Samson. And let's go and read a little bit about that story. Go to Judges chapter 16. So you know what? Young men, do not believe all women. When a woman says to you, you're so handsome, you're so strong, and it's like you can't even bench press the bar, don't believe her, okay? It's like, every woman in my entire life has been turned off by me and like runs in the other direction. But this woman says that I'm Brad Pitt. Be skeptical of that. Okay? Don't believe all women, because there's a lot of women that will entice young men and lie to them and flatter them and tell them things that are insincere. Okay? And so men need to guard themselves against whores, against the flattery, against the deception that's out there. And say, you know what? I want a woman that genuinely loves me and cares about me and is realistic about it. You know, if you're going on a date and occasionally she makes some jokes at your expense, it's probably better than if she's just flattering you constantly. And the Bible warns about the flattery. It warns about these things. You know, a woman that's saying, hey, I'm saving myself for my husband is much safer than saying, oh, you know, I want to be with you because you're so amazing and, you know, whatever. Hey, a woman that will kiss you on the first date will kiss any guy on the first date. But here's what men want to believe. No, no, no. She would only kiss me because I'm so awesome. I'm so handsome. Like, I know, like, all the other guys, she's just like dweebs, but he's just, he's a superstar. You know, it's a lie. It's a lie. And she's like, if she's so into you on the first date, she would be into virtually any guy on the first date. And it's hard for you to want to admit that, but sometimes we have to have a humble view of ourselves. We have to have a lowly view of ourselves and realize, hey, this woman, while it sounds nice to believe that a woman likes you so much, it's not real. It's not genuine. It's not sincere. And, you know, praise God. I mean, my mom always told me about, like, my mom was always harping on this. I didn't believe it at all, okay? Like, my mom's just constantly like, John, there's going to be these women that are going to act like they really like you, and they're fake, and they're not sincere. And I just kept thinking, like, where are all these women at? You know, like, it's like, what is she talking about? But it's real that there are promiscuous women in this world that will entrap young men, and they just have bad motives, bad ideas, and they just want to corrupt people. And, you know, of course, if you struggle with conceit a little bit, you know, this you're probably more prone to this. You know, if you're a guy that is, you know, a little bit more handsome or has some money or is good looking or athletic, you're probably just even more prone to believing those kind of the statements. And so, you know, you should be very careful with being around this type of woman. Don't just believe them. Be careful. Make sure this woman actually does really like you. And there's plenty of ways to test these things, like time, you know, not necessarily just giving her lots of money or incentives. You know, take her on cheap fun dates, take her to church. Like, if she's coming to church with you, you know, and you're not even, like, paying for these elaborate meals or something, she probably likes you, you know? If it's just like you're taking her to five-star restaurants and just, you know, buying her gifts and stuff like that, you may not be able to discover what her real motives are. You want to be careful, you know, and identifying, does this person really love you? Do they really care about you? And, of course, Samson is kind of the poster child for a guy who doesn't really think with his heart, okay? Now, Judges chapter 16, look at verse 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, this was kind of sad about the story. I believe that when the Bible says that Samson loved Delilah, that it's sincere. Like, I think that Samson would have probably been with Delilah for the rest of his life, like, if she reciprocated and she wanted to be with him. So I don't think that he necessarily dislikes her. I think he really genuinely likes her. He loves her. In fact, he loves her so much, at one point he's willing to reveal his secret unto her, which is a pretty important thing, like, to him. It's not something that he would tell some woman lightly. So he must have strong feelings and affections for this woman that he cares about so much. You know, you can almost see, and it's to a fault, in a sense, that he's going to end up being punished and have to suffer for this. You know, you kind of almost could see some parallels with Jesus Christ and Samson, and like Delilah being like Israel, and how Israel's just constantly betraying him and stabbing in the back, and he just loves her anyways. And even after revealing the secret, like the gospel, then she ends up killing him, like the Jews end up killing Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus is kind of pictured through Samson's sacrifice, and, you know, he pushes the pillars, kind of almost a foreshadowing of the gospel and him being on the cross. So while Samson's kind of a messed up, screwed up character, and he doesn't have the same virtuous, you know, attributes as Jesus Christ, there's still some parallels there, and you can kind of see. And so I would liken on his love unto Delilah as kind of how Jesus loves Israel, even though they don't reciprocate, even though they betray him. And that's how Israel was. They betrayed Jesus, and she betrays him. But we can still learn from the carnal truths here and still realize, even though that's a great spiritual truth, like, the carnal truths are still like, don't make these decisions and don't be like Samson, okay? Because Samson's still making mistakes here and doing bad things. But he loves this woman. And think about this. She's kind of got the best guy. I mean, there's not really a better guy. In a sense that he's the strongest guy. He's probably doing okay financially because, you know, he's able to just slaughter Philistines and take a lot of their goods. So he's probably doing okay financially. He's the strongest guy. He's the most godly of anybody. He's a judge. And he's just kind of like, he's kind of like the bad boy. You know, like, you would think, like, this is the guy. Like, every girl wants to be with Samson. I mean, he's the dude. And yet, she still loves money more than Samson. Why? Because she was the wrong kind of woman. You know, even if given the right guy, the wrong woman will destroy him too. Like, there's not like, oh, well, she just needs to find her soulmate. Her soulmate was money because she's just a lover of herself. She's just a selfish woman that doesn't love any man because she kind of has the best guy and she's still not satisfied with the best guy. You know, the Elizabeth Taylor, 7 husbands. You know, it's just like, you can't be satisfied with some guy that's a hunk and has money and stuff. It's just like, these type of women will never be satisfied. And that's why you have to be careful with this kind of a woman that would sell you out. I mean, look, the promiscuous woman, notice, she will sell you for money to be killed. She would sell your soul and allow you to be destroyed, tortured, and murdered just for money. And again, I do believe we see modern-day parallels of women like this, like the Amber Heard, a woman that would probably sell out whoever man, whatever man she is, for money, just simply murder and allow him to die. If we skip to verse 16, it says, and it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart. So she's lying to him, saying, I just want to find out what's going on. Like, tell me, because I want you to prove your love to me. But she was lying. She wanted the secret to be used against him. And that's why you don't believe all women. And don't believe the promiscuous woman. Don't believe the woman that is not going to be saving herself for marriage and be that virgin woman or virtuous woman. Because by and large, most of the time, they have ulterior motives. And they don't have your heart and mind, and they would betray you. And I'm not saying that every woman that's committed fornication will kill you, okay? I'm not saying that they're all going to sell you out. But at the end of the day, this is the type of woman to stay away from. The Bible's warning. The Bible's saying the sinner is going to be destroyed by this particular person. And not just evil people, just even a godly person that becomes a sinner. Samson. A godly person that goes down a sinful path, being with a lot of women, committing a lot of fornication. And of course, as a result of that, he ends up being with the wrong woman. He kind of has this problem his whole life. First wife, bad marriage, bad relationship. She dies. She's burnt with fire. Then it's like he just lays with harlots. Then it's like now he meets Delilah. He's just on a crash course. And I think there's a lot of men on this crash course. And because of it, they never even hear the gospel. They're not even interested. And that's why they die and go to hell. Right. And so that's why you should just avoid this type of woman. Even if you are saved, just avoid it because, hey, she might vex you until she just gets all your secrets, all your money, and then just takes you. And look, there's a lot of women in society today that commit adultery in America and then sue their husband and take all their alimony, all their child support, and are with some other dude, just vexing them every day of their life because she was the wrong kind of woman. It's a scary thing. It's a scary, scary thing. That's why you need to stay away from that kind of a woman. It says, and it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money into their hand. So again, from a spiritual perspective, you kind of see like he's never violated this commandment, kind of like how Jesus never sinned. And then he's shaven, which makes him weak in the sense that Jesus then bears the sins of all the people, becomes weak, and is capable of dying. And of course, he dies in our place on the cross. So there's all kinds of different spiritual parallels here. But, you know, he tells her a secret. Here's another lesson you should learn, men. Don't tell women that you're not married to your secrets. Don't just give her the keys to the kingdom because she could use that against you. You know, if you're not, like, think about it. You can't even get married and then you're going to tell her the most important secret you could possibly tell her. You know, and we even struggle with this in our government where you have these women that are enticing some of our foreign officials to literally get government secrets out of them. It's called like being honeypotted. Or are they based? It's Fang Fang. You know, they just have these like Chinese women coming in, pretending that they like these politicians just to get national secrets and just to somehow swoop in there and find out kind of government secrets. Like, this is a reality. And it's the same playbook as they did with Delilah. It should just be called Operation Delilah. You know, going in and just getting these secrets. And of course, they don't like these guys because they're handsome or they actually care about them. They're just flattering them and using them for secrets and attention. And you know what? Do not give secrets to a woman you're not married to. Don't share all your heart to a woman you're not married to. You know, there's some things, there's some levels of intimacy that are reserved for marriage. And you want to be careful with who you marry and marry a godly woman. You know, the virtuous woman, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. The heart of a hooker, of a whore, of a harlot, no. Of a prostitute, no. Of this kind of a woman, no. And you know, it's crazy to think about the story, and I know we skipped it, but it's like, how many times did she lie to him already? Yeah. It's like, look, especially, I mean, this woman's lying to you repeatedly, and you're catching her in her lies. Why would you then reveal a secret to her? Why would you then do this? But you know, the Bible had said in Proverbs 7 that, like, after a much fair speech, she forced him. It's almost like they still have some kind of control. That's why you just don't give your strength unto women, as Proverbs 31 told us. And, you know, we see Samson literally giving his strength unto Delilah, and she uses it against him and causes him to be a captive. His eyes get poked out, and he becomes someone that's just grinding and just in the prison house until his death. Now, I looked at some modern examples of this because it's really important that we don't just, quote, believe all women. And there are modern examples of women doing this kind of stuff. And so, you know, if you, for some reason, decide to say, I don't care what Pastor Shelley said. I'm going to go to the bars. I'm going to go to college, and I'm going to go to the fraternities, and I'm going to go to the sorority houses, and I'm going to go to all the parties, and I'm going to hang out with these permissive women. Well, you might end up becoming someone that gets falsely accused. Not only would you not necessarily say, well, I won't make that mistake. Okay, but you know what? You could be around a woman like Potiphar's wife, and you say, I don't even want to do that, and you were virtuous, but you were just in the wrong place, and then she falsely accuses you. So, like, not only are there men that commit fornication and destroy themselves, there's men that don't commit fornication, but just decided to ignore my advice, ignore the Bible's advice, ignore God's word, and just go in the wrong place around the wrong people, and then they lie about you. Now, here's an example. It was like 2005 in New York, and I'm going to mispronounce her name. I don't know. It's Bernie Paguero, and I'm probably mispronouncing her name. But she falsely claimed that she was forced by knife point by a construction worker named William McCaffrey and two other men. And then McCaffrey was convicted and served 4 years in prison until DNA evidence came out and overturned the conviction, and it found out that she completely lied about it, and she was guilty of perjury and fabricated the entire story. So some dude just literally in prison for 4+ years because some woman just completely fabricated an entire story about him. Another girl, Crystal Mangum, she was at Duke University, and she was going to parties with the lacrosse team. So these guys that were playing lacrosse, she accused multiple players of forcing her at a party, and then the players were indicted. It became a national media incident, and then later it found out that she was completely lying about it. But it ruined these guys' reputations. It disrupted their college experience, like all this crazy stuff. And, of course, once you get labeled by the media as a rapist, it's pretty hard to continue playing lacrosse. It's pretty hard to continue going to school and getting a job and anybody liking you. I mean, that's hard to get away from the stain of that particular accusation. This same woman, so she falsely accuses multiple lacrosse players of doing this, right? Just a few years later, she ends up murdering her boyfriend. And then, then she's in prison. Then she came out and publicly admitted that she had lied about the whole story of the lacrosse players and that, like, it was totally fabricated. It's like, hey, this woman that's really permissive. I met this girl at a party. Well, she might lie about you. She might even kill you, literally. Okay. Don't think like, oh, but she said I'm so handsome and she said she likes me. And you know what? It's a lie. It's flattery. Don't believe these promiscuous, whorish women. Stay away from the parties. Stay away from the bars. Stay away from these areas. You know, you should just realize that women can be a trap. And this is a hard lesson because you just kind of think, no, women are so sweet and they're so kind and they're so gentle and they would never lie. And you know, women just, they have a heart of gold. It's like this, the Bible doesn't paint this picture. The Bible paints a picture that mankind in general is very sinful. Mankind in general is a liar. And that according to the Bible, a virtuous woman is actually very rare. It's not common, it's rare. Meaning that young men should be searching hard for a wife, not just taking whatever comes their way. Not just taking some floozy that lies to them and flatters them, but actually being diligent in the search. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. So what have we learned so far? Number one, that virtuous women are rare. Number two, that permissive women are very dangerous. And young men need to not believe the promiscuous woman. A woman that's dressed like a whore or a hooker, don't believe it when she says that she's super into you. She's probably lying. You know, the Bible says the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. And this doesn't go just for single men. Hey, you married men, don't think that that adulterous woman is somehow into you. She's willing to commit adultery. And you, oh, but she wouldn't lie to me. Come on, really? Lying is way less and way more likely than committing adultery. A woman that will commit adultery with you will do all manner of things. And in fact, in some cases, I think that their only goal in life is just to ruin people. It's just destroy people. You know, you don't want to be around Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife, she just wants to commit adultery. Nope, she's willing to lie about it and commit Joseph to prison for the rest of his life. She didn't even know if it was prison. He could have died. They could have just executed him. Potiphar could have just killed Joseph on the spot. I mean, you know, if some guy came home and the wife is like, you know, in a distressed position with garments that are ripped or whatever and said, this guy was trying to force me. I mean, a lot of guys would just kill the guy on the spot. Especially a guy of status against a slave. I mean, you would think that it's probably even just legal. I mean, he could probably just kill a slave if he wanted. It seemed like maybe he was a little skeptical. I don't know. I don't know why you just put him in prison, because in most cases you'd probably just be like, just kill him, you know, or let me kill him or something. Obviously, he was upset about the situation, and obviously, from a public perspective, he kind of has to just believe his wife. But you know what? You don't have to just believe Potiphar's wife, and you know what? Stay away from her. Men, stay away from the bars. Stay away. You know, if you work in an environment where you're around other women, don't get chummy with them. Don't try to form some weird relationship with them. You know, I worked in a lot of places where there's a lot of women earlier in my careers, you know, working in banks and working in these institutions. And women would go around and joke. This was a common thing. Teachers and women in the banking stuff, they would joke about a guy at work being their work husband. Who's ever heard this before? Their, quote, work husband. Look, it is a wicked and adulterous environment out there. And you don't get you a work husband or a work wife or whatever nonsense. There was a bank that was kind of known as the wife swapping bank that when I was working there was just like constant just adultery and constant nonsense going on. Unfortunately, a lot of people I've known personally that I thought were good people, like I like the person, they seem like a pretty good person. I've known they committed adultery, their wives committed adultery on them, they're now divorced, they're just all kinds of train wreck. I mean, it is common. Don't believe it. Stay away from it. And, you know, even if there is an exception, almost every time, they would always admit to me, like, it was not worth it, it's ruined their lives, that they're so distressed. Like, they're not just like, oh, I committed adultery, it was the best thing I've ever done in my life, or now I'm so happy. Like, it was always a train wreck, always a disaster. In most cases, they're, like, trying to still, like, stay with their spouse. Like, they commit adultery, and then they realize, wow, I didn't want to be with that woman. She's psycho. She's crazy. I wish I could just go back and be with my wife, you know? I wish I could go back and be with my husband. I wish I could have this relationship repaired again. And unfortunately, a lot of times, it's hard to put that genie back in the bottle. So you just don't believe it. Don't believe it. Stay away from it. It's dangerous. And our society is becoming more adulterous and more promiscuous by the second. It's scary. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 11 again. We're reading this again. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived is in the transgression. I would say that the Bible is teaching two points here. Number three would be that women are, biblically speaking, a little bit more gullible, by and large, than men. I mean, that's just what the Bible is saying here. Okay. Now, am I saying that all women are more gullible than all men? No. But generally speaking, the Bible is saying that women are a little bit more gullible here. And if you look at chapter, I think it's, 2 Timothy. Just flip the page. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's another text that we could look at. Verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, talking about false prophets, and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. So the Bible says, like, who are the people that are most likely to be deceived? It's the silly women. The Bible talks about beguiling unstable souls. It's been an old adage that the vacuum salesman would try to capture a lady that's alone at home while her husband's at work to sell her a bill of goods. That the used car salesman or a car salesman or a mechanic would take advantage of the housewife just because she's not as knowledgeable and more trusting. And I think by nature, it's not so much that women are just gullible, it's that they're trusting. And it's that God inherently created women to be a very trusting person because she's supposed to be led by her husband, and she's supposed to be putting all that trust and all of that reliance into her husband. But unfortunately, when any kind of man is speaking very confidently with a lot of authority, it can be very believable to a lot of women. And that's why it's very dangerous, and that's why you should be very careful. But, of course, not only that, even just women today, because they've become so influential online with TikTok, social media, influencers, that now a lot of women are listening to a lot of women online, and they're falling victim of this. And it's not even just the man false prophet. There's literal women preachers now and women pastors, and they're just leading all kinds of other women astray. You have all these non-denominational churches like Lake Point, with Josh Houghton, he's boasting of 30, 40,000 people going to his church on a weekend. 30 to 40,000 people are going to church, and he has women preachers coming into their church all the time. They have women events where they're just having a woman get up there and preach whatever nonsense to the women in these churches. And of course, a lot of these women, a lot of these churches, they're lifting up people like Candace Owens, lifting up people like Ali Beth Stuckey and other women podcasters and influencers out there, and just listening to all this. There's just all this information going out there, and they're being led astray. They're being deceived, just like the serpent beguiled Eve in the garden, and women, silly women, which is meaning they're not taking things seriously, and they're easily led astray. They're laden with sins. A lot of divorcees. And what I've noticed, and I'm not saying it's all, but what I've noticed is a lot of these women podcasters and women influencers, when you look at the comment section, when you look at the people liking and supporting these posts, it is disproportionately filled with women that are divorced, separated from their husbands, just hardcore feminists. It is attracting a certain type of woman to support them and bolster them. And they're looking for someone to scratch those itching ears, in a sense. That they want to hear this kind of information. But, you know, here's the problem is these women preachers, these women influencers, are preaching and saying a lot of lies. You know, it's like Candace Owens, first of all, she's a Catholic. Yeah. Case closed, don't listen to her ever again. Yeah. Okay. Not only is she a Catholic, I mean, I listened to some clip at one point where she was just like, she's like interested in the flat earth theory. And she's like, I can't say that she was like saying she for sure believed it, but she's just like, I've just been really looking into it. It's really interesting, and I'm thinking it's fascinating, and I think we should all be looking into it. No, we shouldn't be looking into it. Okay? Nonsense. Not only that, more recently, there's been a hot-button case of a woman who murdered three of her children, and by her own defense attorney in court admitted that she did it. Okay, so unless you think that I'm just falling for lies, I don't know why your defense would admit that in open court when it wasn't true. And look, I've been in proceedings where the defense is pretty bad, but like, that's really bad. Okay, if you didn't. But Candace Owens is going out there online saying she's obviously not guilty. Wow. What do you mean, obviously, when your defense attorneys are saying that you did it? Again, from a defense perspective, they're just trying to say she did it, but she's crazy. And it's like, well, of course she's crazy. She killed her kids. Like, why is that even you get off, you know, for murder because you're crazy? I would think that that would make it more... like, hey, well, we need to put you to death then, because you're crazy. Yeah. Like, you know, oh, this one's crazy. We'll put her back in society, you know? It's like, no, I'd rather take the rational woman, you know? Like, and again, like, it's like, oh, she killed a fag intruding into her house. Like, okay, normal, right? She's crazy and killed her own kids. It's like, wow, put her to death. Yeah. Right. Like, who's more dangerous in society than a woman that would kill her own kids?
Yeah. Yeah.
Because there's no one on this planet that she would love more than her own kids. And it's like a woman that what? Lied about guys committing a capital punishment crime, rape. What does the Bible say is the punishment if you lie about a capital punishment crime? Death. But then we didn't, and then she kills her boyfriend. Just kills another guy, just some other sucker, some other gullible man. Okay. A woman that kills three of her kids, why would you not put this woman to death? That is insane. I mean, our society is crazy. Our society is weird. And then it's just Candace Owens. Oh, drug companies are bad. And it's like, well, yeah, drug companies are bad, but I'm not going to sit here and say that they're murdering children, okay, because this woman did it. You know, that's a weird side effect. And I've seen a lot of side effects in the commercials. I've never seen that as a side effect. You know, it's just like, it's weird. And again, I guarantee, that Candace Owens in the next 12 months will promote some product, some medical product on her show. She's going to sit here and claim Big Pharma butter. I guarantee there'll be some sponsor that's promoting some medical thing that she'll be doing 12 months later. Because people are giant hypocrites. They'll say, you know, is she going to go on a campaign for the next 12 months denouncing all drugs and all medications and everything? Is she going to do that for the rest of her life? No, it's just a convenient talking point because she wants more people to listen to her. More women to come and just be like, we believe Candace, hashtag believe all women. You know, women can murder their children, and it's no big deal. And look, I don't know what's going to be the ramifications. I hope that she's found guilty. But, you know, if she was found not guilty of this particular case, you know that she could serve a minimum of 40 days in a psychiatric ward and then be released back in the public? Now, I'm not saying that would happen. But just based on the law, if she was found not guilty of this, even though admitting, like, I killed three of my kids, but I was crazy. They could say, okay, we'll put you in a treatment facility. After 40 days, we'll do an assessment. And if we deem you as not dangerous, then we could release you back in the public. Or then they can just do certain, there's all kinds of options here. They could say, well, we want to extend it for this period of time and reevaluate. And that's just basically how it works. You're just put in a psychiatric hold, and then they just evaluate you in different time periods, 6 months at a time or 12 months at a time or whatever. And they just keep reevaluating. And then eventually, if they deem you as non-harmful, then they just release you back into society. Which, you know, there's probably a lot of other reasons why they would release you. Like, oh, the beds are full, we're not getting enough money or whatever. Or they just release these people. I mean, who knows why they would be making these decisions. You know, this is a weird thing. Where in the Bible does it say, put the crazy people in a building with other crazy people until they become normal? And then bring them back into society. You know, and think about it. What do they typically do? When you put you in a psychiatric hall, what is the fear and what is the thought that most people think they're going to do to you? Like, what is the common thing? What do they do when they put you in the psychiatric hold? What do they give you? Drugs. But isn't the whole case built around the fact that the drugs made her crazy? So now I'm supposed to believe we're going to put her in a building with crazy people and give her this and more drugs and she's going to become normal again? Like, this is the logic of our world today. Hey, these drugs made you crazy and made you kill your kids. We'll put you in a building with different drugs and they'll magically make you good again. Why didn't we give her the good drugs the first time? Because that doesn't even exist. Okay? And look, I'm not trying to say that people can't have hormone issues. I'm not saying that people don't need medication. I'm not trying to give you a medical lecture here. I don't even care about that kind of stuff. What I do care about is the fact that if you murder your kids, you should be put to death, period. It's that simple. Okay? Apart from being like an actual accident or unintentional, you know, when you are purposely killing your kids, like, it's over. And even biblically speaking, if you were to kill someone and it was through negligence, it's the death penalty. A negligent slaughtering is also the death penalty. You have an animal that was known to push in times past, and you allow that animal to slaughter someone, you still get the death penalty. Okay? So we don't want to sit here and capitulate to this nonsense and allow people like Candace to give this opinion. And look, there are many women today, right now, that'll still say, I think the husband did it. Why? Because they've listened to weird videos on TikTok or whatever of women claiming, oh no, the husband secretly did this all and manipulated her or whatever. And it's just like, why would the defense attorney then again claim that she's guilty if that was the legit angle here? If that was the legit thing? Because I believe in justice. I believe in innocence. Like, if someone really didn't do this, why would you ever want to admit? Like, why would any woman want to admit she killed her three kids if she didn't? I don't think anyone would do that. You know, apart from being, like, literally tortured for a confession. I don't think any woman of her own volition would ever make such an, agree to such a thing. Okay? This is crazy. It's weird, the world that we live in. And we should understand that, hey, women can be deceived. And, you know, they need that authority over them. And whenever women are, you know, in a biblical marriage, you know, as a husband, you should be saying, hey, don't listen to Candace Owens. Yeah, right. Yes, I believe that a husband has every right to tell his wife she can or cannot listen to certain people. Right. Now, I've gotten accused of being crazy for believing this. I taught this years ago, and I was considered crazy for believing this kind of stuff, but I still believe it. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And this is what I get, you know, I always get mislabeled because what I'm saying is just what the Bible says. So they'll be like, oh, you're saying that a husband is the only person that can give advice to his wife. No, I've never said that, and I don't believe that. I believe that the husband is the gatekeeper for what information is coming in and out of his household. And he should be vetting what information is coming into his household, his wife's brain and his wife's head. You know, you could argue, in my opinion, is that maybe Adam should not even let Eve had such a long conversation with the snake. Okay? I mean, I think that's a reasonable thought. Like, what if Adam just never let her talk to the snake? Maybe we wouldn't have gone down that road. Okay. And I get that somehow screws up the entire thing of the Bible, but I'm just saying in general, like, as men, maybe we should vet which snakes they're listening to. It's like, hey, and maybe just make a rule. Just don't talk to snakes, okay? But, you know, there's people that are kind of snaky. And as men, we should be like, hey, this is a snaky person. You should stay away from this kind of a person, you know, as a husband. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, some people will obviously just ignore this entire verse. Like, I mean, almost every church that's a non-denominational church just throws this into the trash and just ignores it. Because then they literally bring women up and they just preach to the whole congregation. Then there's kind of like a hybrid where there's a lot of churches where they say, well, we don't want women teaching the men, so we'll just have women Bible studies, women Sunday school classes, women conferences, and they just have women getting up and just teaching the Bible only to women. Okay? I still think that this is a violation of this because why wouldn't it just say, hey, women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted on them to speak. It says, if they will learn anything, let them have a private women's Bible study. I mean, could they not? I mean, they have the facilities, obviously. They're meeting at these places. They have way more time on their hands than men, in a sense, because men are going out and laboring. Like, you don't think they have the opportunity to have a women's Bible study before church or something? They, of course, could. They said, hey, if they want to learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home.
Right.
Okay, so I don't want to set up a women's Sunday school at church. I don't want to set up, you know, a women's convention where we're going to have my wife do an exegesis through the book of Proverbs or something like that. Now, look, I believe that my wife would probably do a great job. I don't even think that she would do a bad job. And my wife's really smart. I'm sure people could learn things. But you know what? It's just not what the Bible teaches.
Right.
And I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to set that up. I don't want to facilitate that. Here's a third way then people would interpret this, is they would say, well, this is only church. You know, it's okay for them to have just all these other places where they're teaching women, as long as it's just not, quote, church or at church physically. So they can have a Bible study on the internet, or they can have a Bible study in their home. I don't think it was the location that was the problem. I think it's the facility of facilitating this type of an environment. It's like, where should the woman be learning? It's from her husband.
Right.
It's from the husband authority. Again, does that mean the husband knows literally everything? No, but you know, maybe this could be the question. Hey, husband, do you know this? No. Why don't you go ask this person, or why don't you go look this up? That's a very reasonable conversation. But instead of her just seeking out answers on her own, She's allowing her husband to be a gatekeeper and preventing her from getting information from bad sources. Because here's the reality of the internet, here's the reality of people in your personal life, is that every single opinion is out there. There is a literal opinion on everything in every direction. There's milk is good, bad, ugly, horrific, awesome, whatever. It's like, how do you know if you should even drink milk? And look, this is a literal conversation. I mean, me and my wife went to a pediatrician where almost every visit, the pediatrician is trying to tell my wife not to drink milk. And she's like quoting the Bible. It's like, I didn't ask you, you know. It's like, we're here to like measure our kid or whatever. And she's just like, well, you know, in the garden, they weren't having milk and whatever. And it's like, said what chapter and verse, you know. And she's just saying, you know, we're like the only species that has other species milk, you know, because every other species just only has its own milk or whatever. And it's like, okay, well, you know, every other species doesn't have a soul and is not going to go to heaven or hell. Like, I don't really give a rip, you know. They're also not cooking steaks. Like, I've never seen two bears out in the woods grilling a steak. Okay, how far are we going to take this logic? You know, it's like, but I'm not joking. We're going there. And it's like, after every visit, I'm just like telling my wife, like, you're going to drink milk. I don't give a rip. Like, and she's just trying to like brainwash my wife and me into not drinking milk. And you know what? Praise God, I went to those visits. And it was not easy because I worked. So I had to take off time from work to go with her to the pediatrician. What if I wasn't going there and I'm not even asking her about that visit? Well, she could just be getting this weird advice and just start getting these weird ideas. Like, why is God giving you the land flowing with milk and honey when you shouldn't even be drinking it? Right. And you might sit here and think like, oh, well, she's just a doctor. Yeah, but then she's somehow preaching her doctrine and her theology in a doctor's visit. And, you know, people really have a hard time separating their theology from their advice. So, you know, thinking like, oh, this is secular advice. Many times it's very religious. There's a lot of religiosity in these statements. That's why it's important to think about who you're listening to. You know, me and my wife, early in marriage, she would listen to, you know, or read certain blogs or something. And she didn't necessarily do this faithfully, but she was reading sometimes a Matt Walsh blog, and she liked some of the things he was saying. And I was like, okay, I read some of the articles that she read that she liked. And, you know, some of the things he was saying, I was kind of like, this is okay. But then I'm like, looking at some of the statements, I'm like, this is a weird statement. And then I'm like, I'm going to look this guy up. And it's like, oh, he's a Catholic. And I'm like, oh, that's exactly why he said that, because he's a Catholic and he has this weird theology and whatever. And I just said, hey, I don't really want you to be reading his blog regularly because, you know, I'm afraid of whatever Catholic influence he's going to have and he has bad ideas and whatever. Just I don't want you to read that. Why? Because of what the Bible teaches. And it's not because I hate my wife. It's not because I'm trying to hide Matt Walsh from my wife or something like that. It's because he's a bad influence. And look, there's a lot of bad influences out there. And there's a lot of women preachers and women influencers that are bad influences that teach a lot of bad stuff. And look, I'm not saying that women can't be educational, that women can't teach good things, that women don't have their places and roles in society. But what I am saying is that men should be vetting this information. And you know what? I don't want my wife listening to a woman that's constantly giving her theological opinion, that's constantly expounding on her biblical attitudes. You know, she's out there seeing some woman explain to her how to cook some cookies or whatever. It's like, has it got chocolate chips in it? All right, I like this recipe. You know what I mean? Go team. She's reading a recipe about how to make chili with beans in it. This is false doctrine. You know what I mean? Like, hey, I'm going to vet this source or whatever. And hey, I have preferences when it comes to food. I don't know if you know that about me. It's like, hey, you know, when it comes to lasagna or whatever, it's just like, I don't want the ricotta cheese version. I want either a bechamel sauce or something else. So it's like, hey, you know, reject this one and accept this one, right? I want things prepared a certain way, certain ingredients. I don't really like sour cream. I don't really like cream cheese. There's certain recipes of foods that my wife would make that have a cream cheese recipe, and she knows she has to reject it. Or she lies to me about it, okay? You know, it's one of the two, all right? She'll be like, she's like, do you like that? And I'm thinking like, what did she put in this? You know? It's like, but I can reject it in the day that I hear it of. You know, it's like, hey, don't do that. It's like a game or something, you know? Hey, I love my wife. And my wife is super smart and she's super intelligent. But here's the thing. Biblically speaking, I am supposed to be a gatekeeper and I am supposed to protect her, and I'm supposed to, hey, have rules for her. And you know what? I think part of that is making sure that she's not listening to bad voices out there. Amen. And not listening to bad information out there. And look, we're all susceptible. I'm not saying men can't be gullible. I'm not saying men can't be deceived. I'm not saying men can't be led astray. But you know what? As men, we're supposed to protect and guide our homes. And, you know, we should teach our wives and teach the women in our lives, hey, don't believe all women. Don't believe Candace. Don't believe all these women podcasters. Sorry, Lindsay Clancy, if she's going to murder her children, I'm not going to believe that she's being honest when she says she's insane. And that, and even if she was, that's not a defense. She's probably lying about it. She's probably a murderous psychopath, and she needs to be killed. She needs to be put to death. And I'm not going to believe it. Go to one more place. Go to Titus chapter 2. Because this is what I also get falsely accused of is, well, you just don't even believe the Bible because the Bible says that women are supposed to literally teach other women. And they'll point to Titus chapter number 2 as this reference. But I think a careful reading of this text will explain what the Bible's really meaning here. It says here in verse number 3, the aged women likewise that they be in behavior. Notice that the initial aspect of this particular commandment is not teaching, it's behavior. Right. It's saying, hey, older women need to be in good behavior. as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So they'll say, oh, look, notice there, teacher of good things, verse 4, that they teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, this is why I reject this, is because this idea that this is a formal instruction is that none of these classes make sense. I mean, I don't see how this is a formal instruction of like, hey, let's have a class on how to be sober. What does that look like? Is she going to get up? Don't go to the bar. All right, let's all go home. I mean, like, what do you mean be sober? There's not really a formal instruction on this. You don't need to really learn anything. It's just like, stay away from drugs and alcohol. Case. But what do you think is more important? A woman having a 30-minute lecture on this, or a woman just never drinking and having drugs and alcohol in her life? Which one do you think is going to teach more to the younger women? It's talking about their example. Them being sober is going to be the lesson, not a 30-minute instruction or a 30-minute formal instruction. I mean, it wouldn't even really matter. People are going to hear what they want to hear anyways. It's by example that's important. I mean, think about just love your husband. What does that class look like? That's a weird, love your children, to be discreet. Is that going to be a really quiet classroom? You know, isn't it almost counterintuitive? It's like you're teaching a class on discretion by being a public figure and having this formal instruction on being discreet. It's like, you know how you be discreet? You're just discreet. And you're teaching the younger women to be discreet. Whereas if the older women are always blowing off their mouth, are always going online, and you know what I've noticed is the women, like the pastor's wives, that love to just have all their podcasts and all their blog posts and all their videos and all the things they're constantly doing, that the women that follow them are the most obnoxious online too. Yeah. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. It's almost like what they're teaching is to not be discreet because they're not discreet. Yeah. So then they're following, and sometimes their followers are in more excess than their master. Their master's over here commenting, you know, 5 posts a day, and then their followers are 500 posts a day. And then it's like the woman that's never online, the ladies in her church are rarely online too. Isn't that interesting? No formal instruction on discretion, and then all the women in this group are discreet. Formal instruction, and none of them are discreet. Yeah. I feel like I'm seeing a pattern. I feel like I'm noticing how this Bible is actually interpreting the text here for us. Chaste, keepers at home. You know, again, there's a lot of women that it's just always a picture or a video of them not at home. Just like, here's me at this restaurant, here's me at this place, and here's me out doing this activity, and here's me doing this whatever. And then it's like, but the Bible is saying they're supposed to be teachers at, you know, being at home. Keepers at home. Keeping the home. Doing a good job at home. And look, if there's a lady out there that made a video about something that's an educational purpose, God bless her. I'm not trying to tear down women. I'm not trying to say women can't be smart. I'm not saying that every video or every social media post is bad. What I am saying is that I do not believe the Bible is giving a commandment for women to be going online and teaching other ladies. I don't think that's what it's saying at all. I think they're saying, hey, by your behavior, you should be teaching other ladies. Should have a good behavior, and we want the older ladies to be in behavior so the younger ladies will be in behavior. They can set that good example. Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Not going online and embarrassing your husband constantly. Making your husband look bad, speaking for your husband. You know, and again, just from a statistical perspective, you know, in America today, 61% of women are pro-choice. Whereas only 41% of men. That's a 20-point gap. Abortion is morally acceptable to 50% of women. Only 40% of men. When it comes to Democrats, women are over 10 points more likely to vote Democrat. When it comes to black women, they voted 91% for Kamala Harris. I mean, this is a problem. And again, oh, well, there's some women out there that would make good, that would vote well. I believe it. But you know what? By and large, they're more susceptible to these issues, and they need to just submit to their husband. Amen. What do we need as a society? We need more women to submit to their husband and just obey their husband. And you know what? As a general principle, we should not just believe all women because they're very rare. The woman that's being permissive and promiscuous, don't believe her, men. The woman that is this woman pastor or online influencer, don't believe her, okay? And unfortunately, a lot of women are more susceptible to lies and being, you know, gullibly led astray. And so, you know what? Put all of your trust in your husband and in the Word of God, okay? Amen. Put the trust in this, not in Candace Owens, not in some pastor's wife. Amen. You know, is the pastor insufficient enough to teach you the Bible that you have to have the wife tell you? Well, my husband would never speak on women's issues. Well, you know what? I will speak on women's issues.
Amen.
I don't need my wife to speak on the women's issues. I can do it. Well, you're not a woman. Good. I don't want to be. You know why? You know why I'm going to speak on women's issues? Because God wants me to speak on it and not a woman.
That's right.
So I actually believe the Bible. Okay, it didn't say, oh, let's get the women to speak on women's issues because only women can understand it. No, the Bible says, hey, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, is what the Bible says.
Amen.
That's what the Bible clearly teaches. And you know what? We need men that are not afraid of women and will say, hey, I will speak on women's issues. Hey, I will say we should repeal the 19th Amendment. Hey, I hope that we turn back feminism not just 50 years or 100 years, 200 years. I like zero waves of feminism. I've heard Baptist pastors get up and say the first and second wave had some good things. No, I disagree with it. I do not want to become Mexico. Did you hear? I don't want to become communist. And you know what's necessary for communism is feminism. I mean, read the Communist Manifesto. Read Karl Marx. Read all of these Jewish figures. And they say, in order to get there, we have to first start with feminism. We have to first get the women voting. And we have to first get the women having self-determination. We have to first get, you know, usurp the authority of the woman over the man, which is a satanic agenda to then usher in communism. And look, at the end of communism, women are not going to be happy they got there. Eve was not happy that she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Women have a self-destructive habit here of going in this direction, and especially the silly women laden with sins, they will drag the entire group down with them. And you know what? We need strong men to say no. And we need strong men to tell their wives no. And we need strong men to call out these influencers and these women pastors and say no. And we need to stop them from having influence in our country, stop being our governors and politicians and running for president and being cops and being police officers and having positions of authority. And look, if they kill their children, put them to death immediately. I mean, if you were in a trial and the defense stands up and says, she did it, it would be like, we are immediately moving to execution. It's over. Why waste any more taxpayer dollars? And you know what? We should probably go and interview all the women outside, you know, championing or whatever. Like, did you get an abortion and did you like it? All right, you can line up after her. These vicious, disgusting, bloodthirsty women. And let me tell you something. Our society is getting weird because the Bible warns that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Because there'll be people without natural affection. And it is crazy that a woman would harm her child. Because women, by nature, would harm themselves in so many ways to protect their child, would throw their lives into danger to protect their children, is the natural reaction. And to pretend like this is something that's happening, that women are just contemplating murdering their children as a somehow a normal reaction or a normal hormone, you're crazy.
Right.
And you're capitulating to reprobates. And why would I care about reprobates anyways? Put them to death. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for your word. Thank you so much for this biblical order. I pray that people wouldn't be offended by your design, that men would realize their role and they would step up into a leadership position. I pray that you'd help guard the minds and the hearts of young men to not be trapped by seductive, evil, flatterous, adulterous women. I pray that you would just help the women in this church to have great faith and to trust in their husbands, to love their husbands, to do good under their husbands. I pray that you would help men to have a desire to protect their wives and to vet the information coming in and out of their household and protect them from lies and from the serpent. And I pray that you would allow our church to be a good example of the biblical roles of male and female and of a husband ruling over his wife and wives submitting to their husband. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right.
All right, for our last song, let's go to song number 220. Song 220, Jesus is all the world to me, song number 220. Let's all sing that out together, song 220.
Jesus is all.
Singing, everybody. You were all dismissed.